Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Let's read it out loud together. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whose ways would those be? Huh?
Our ways.
Our ways, yeah. Ways, just our own ways. It seems right. But if you really look back to the beginning of it, the ways started with a temptation from the enemy, didn't it? I mean, if you go clear back to the garden in Eden, that's exactly the reasoning that Hasatan, the devil, Satan, used on Eve and Adam. He said, hath God said? You remember Eve said, in fact, Eve actually was the first one that was presumptuous with the word of God. She didn't just say what the word said, because the devil actually asked her, he said, now, did God say you can eat all the trees of the garden? She says, oh yeah, except that one. God said that one we are not to eat nor touch. God didn't say that. God said you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're to leave that fruit alone. You're not to eat of it, but he didn't say you're not to touch it. She added to the word of God. Do you know there's a pretty strenuous warning in the word about adding to? And an equally strenuous, or maybe we should say terrifying, thing about taking away from the word of God. We're not to do it. We're not to add to what God says. We're not to take away from what God says. Eve did that. I believe that in itself opened the door for her. But the devil went on with reasoning. Did God really say that? Well, are you sure he meant that? See, that's the thought that goes on if you can say, did God really? No. Well, he said, now you know that God knows the day you eat of that tree, you'll become like him. Now, here they are, the kids of God. God's very own offspring on this earth. They've walked with him. They've talked with him. So it seemed right. The food, the tree, had fruit that looked good. The tree had fruit that looked good to eat. It seemed right. And so really what happened was that the way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, or you could say the ends thereof are the ways of Satan. Satan is the epitome of death. There's light, that's God. There's darkness, that's the devil. There's good, that's God. There's evil, that's the devil. There's life, and there's death. Do you see it? It's the whole separation took place in the fourth verse of Genesis chapter 1. God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from darkness. And so, we begin to see there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. A person who gets into financial difficulties oftentimes looks at himself and sees that he's in need. He looks at somebody else and sees that he has plenty. Seems right to a man to help himself to what the other man has, doesn't it? What's that called? Theft, right? We call that theft, robbery, stealing. A man encounters you and confronts you in such a way to make you angry. The way that seems right is a left hook, right? Or maybe a couple of jabs and a left hook. But the end thereof are the ways of death. We talked about the study that we had for this week, this Mishpatim. By the way, for those of you that aren't familiar with the Hebrew Bible, which is actually called the Tanakh, which is our Old Testament, it's set up in the first five books in what are called Peshat or Parasha. It's set up in portions, Sidra. not Peshat, but Sidra, or Parashat. It's set up in sections that aren't just chapters. In fact, sometimes the portion of the Bible that you're studying may end in the middle of a chapter. But they're trying to get in those areas that cluster together most closely. And sometimes they don't do a good job any better than the chapters do. And they are devised by men, just like the chapter and verse system in your Bible is an invention of men. Men did it so that we could find things quickly. You know how they used to have to do it? They used to have to open a scroll and just keep twisting until they found the right area. It took a long time to get to the right words. You can see that. So it was something that they did. But in this week's study, which we called Mishpatim, or judgments, these are the judgments that God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel. Talks about things which have to do with things that are right for man to do. Not things that seem right, but things that are right. And it deals with everyday kinds of things, about not oppressing an orphan or a widow. And I think we could carry it on out and say, or a single mother, or a fatherless child. Some people have made it pretty rough on some of these people. We don't want to oppress them. We don't want to make it hard for them. Simple things like, when a gray-haired man walks into the room, you shall stand. That means, you know, there's going to have to be a lot of standing around here pretty quick. Didn't say a gray-bearded man, said a gray-headed man. So, man with white hair. You know, it's appropriate for us to show honor to elders, to those who are older in the world and in faith. It's appropriate. These are some of the simple things that go on. But you see, a lot of those things don't, in situational ethics, you all know that term, situational ethics? Have you all heard about it? One of the reasons that many people chose to put their children into homeschooling was because so often in schools anymore, situational ethics seem to be taught more than mishpatim. And there is a way that seems right unto a man. I just finished reading your textbook, Andrew. And the textbook that he gave me is actually a it's not a novel, but it's the writings of Primo Levi. Did you ever read Primo Levi's work? It was written originally as If This Is a Man, was what his original title was for it. But it ended up being Tales from Auschwitz, or what, Survival in Auschwitz. That's what it was. Survival in Auschwitz is the way it was translated into English. They decided that it needed a different title. But Primo talks about how survival became the only thing, and describes in, and I hadn't thought I'd talk about this today, but it describes how, you know, when they were put into their barracks, the barracks usually had a certain number of 2-foot-wide beds that had straw for a mattress. And he didn't really explain how it was put together, whether it was just straw and then they had to make it into a mattress, or whether it was actually done. But at any rate, when they would have 50 beds, they usually had 80 or 90 people, or maybe even 100 people to go in those 50 beds. And so what would happen, two men would lay on a 2-foot-wide board covered with straw, one's head at this end and the other's head at this end. He said, I was always slight, so I always got paired with somebody big. And said it was difficult. But you began to see that how the most primal things, a spoon, was extremely important. And if a person laid their spoon down for even a moment, somebody else would grab it. He If you had a bowl, you couldn't leave it lay. Consequently, these prisoners carried with them everything they had everywhere. They had to carry it with them. When they went to wash their face in dirty water, by the way, they would put the bundle of their stuff between their knees and wash their face so that somebody wouldn't make off with it while they were doing it. It was just common and ordinary for it to be done. Well, in situational ethics, we get into these kinds of things. In fact, you may have heard of the old game called Lifeboat. Did you ever hear of that? The Lifeboat game? The Lifeboat game has a group of people that are in a specific size lifeboat made for so many people. And there's too many people for the lifeboat. Well, you've got a doctor, you've got a lawyer, you've got a teacher. Yeah, I know what you're thinking about the lawyer, but...
Stan wouldn't
yeah, he wouldn't appreciate it at all. You've got a minister, you've got laborers, you've got an old man, you've got a crippled person. You see where I'm going with this? The lifeboat won't hold all of us. It's going to sink. We've got to make a determination. Now, I'm here to tell you today, we're not going to go into this deeply because I don't believe this is a godly exercise. But our children have been called upon in some school situations to have this. Have any of you ever had that go on in school, anything like that? I see some nods going on around me. I mean, the idea is, you know, the valuable ones will be spared and the old and the feeble will be sacrificed for the good. Now, most of you know that that's pretty much Marxist territory, isn't it? You know, everything's for the good. It was interesting that I remember, you know, the Arbeit macht frei. Work makes you free. Work makes you free. And yet they did the most foolish, non-productive kinds of things. In fact, in the camp they were in, nothing that was their goal was ever accomplished. They never produced any of this rubber there that they were supposed to, in the whole camp. And there were like how many? 15,000? Maybe it was more than that. Thousands and thousands of people went through this camp. The average lifespan of a prisoner in the camp, especially a Jewish prisoner, was 3 months. That's how long they could make it. He lasted a year. But he knew people that were there for 4 years. But he told some stories about how some of these people had gotten. And of course, there were the people in the camp called the capos. And the capos are prisoners who are put in charge of other prisoners. And the Jewish capos were sometimes more ruthless than the political prisoners and others. Now, I'm saying all of that because survival was the key, and do you see where I'm going with? There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In the Bible, we learn a certain lifestyle from God. It's God's lifestyle. And that's what we need to get when we read these mishpatim, which means to join. That key word means join God's ways with the earth's ways, and then you have the glory of God. It'll be like heaven on earth. That's the plan. Now, sin is what kept us from it. And so, there is a way that seems right unto a man. What would you say would maybe be our underlying world philosophy today? What is that underlying world philosophy? It still could go back to survival, but let's put it into more basic terms. What kind of things might we say about our world's philosophy?
Success.
What? Money. There's a beer commercial, you know, y'all remember the old beer commercial? Any of you watch beer commercials but me?
You only go around once.
Yeah, you only go around once. So what are you supposed to do while you're going around? Come on, some of you have seen it. You only go around once in life, so you gotta grab all you can. Grab all you can. And the underlying principles that come out in the world's philosophy is finders keepers. Right? I'm going to watch. If I don't watch out for me, who will? You ever heard that? I got to watch out for number one. Joshua 1:8 gives a contrast of how to stay away from these things. It says the book, this book of the law, this book of Torah, and we believe the Torah goes from Genesis to Revelation. The word Torah doesn't mean law. It was translated law. I realize that it was. I just read it. But the word Torah means instruction, teaching. This teaching, the book of this teaching, shall not depart out of your mouth. Whoa, that's tough. That means you're not supposed to ever be without some word in your mouth. Right? Well, how can that be? Well, that means that everything you say should line up with God's Word. Everything that you think should line up with God's Word. So, because we know that as a man thinketh, so is he. And we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got to have our heart full, don't we? Listen to what it says. It shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do. Remember James said, it's not enough to just hear. You got to be a hearer and a doer of the word. People get off in a ditch on one side, and the one ditch says, I'm going to be in church all the time. I'm going to be in studies all the time. I'm in a ditch. Every study that's going on, I want to be there. I want to be in all the studies. And pretty soon we got a huge head, but no body, because there's no exercise, no doing. There's other people that all they want to do, and they have no word. They just do. They're always doing something. But they have no word. They're in the ditch on the other side. No, the Bible says you got to have the book of the law first in your mouth and don't let it go out. And it's so that you can observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's the Mishpatim. And thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Who's going to make it prosperous? Everybody know what thou means in English? It is English. Thou means you. Somebody said, this King James Bible is too complicated. You can't read that. Well, listen, thou means you. Most four-year-olds can figure that one out. Thee means you, right? There's not too many words that you can't figure out, King James or otherwise. You'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Well, what is the problem? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What is the problem? What is this age-old philosophy that leads men to death? I'm going to just say it in a simple way. Trying to get your needs met and leave God out of it. Trying to get things done but leave God out of it. That's a way that seems right to a man, but I think it's probably the crux of the whole thing. Trying to get things done without God, that seems right to a man. You're in the middle of something, you got a problem going on, going to settle it, right? Going to get it done. Some man told me in a church service one time, actually it was an evening service, he says, do something, just do something. Well, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do. Sometimes people just think we got to have action. We got to have something going on. Just do something. No, we got to keep God in the middle of it. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to get to where we really deal with this. It's going to kind of be a verse-by-verse teaching through most of this. So you can see what's going on in this. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How many of you know you've got to get your needs met? I mean, you got needs. You can't live without having your needs met. Did you know that? You got to have air. You got to have water. You got to have food. And you got to have exercise, right? Got to have those things. You got to be able to move around. Those are basic needs. Everybody needs them. Everybody needs them. This man comes to Jesus and he said, I want you to be an arbiter. I want you to arbitrate between me and my brother. He's not dividing the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me an arbiter or a divider over you? But then he said something really big. He said, I want you to take heed and beware. Say beware. What do you have to do to beware?
Be on guard.
Be on guard. You know, it's interesting that the word beware comes from two words. What would it be? Be aware. You can't beware without being aware, can you? In order to beware things, you have to be aware of things. You have to understand some things. And he said, I want you to beware of covetousness. I think what he said here is, I want you to be aware of the least little bit of greediness that would come into your life. That's what covetousness is greediness. Because a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, I want to say to you, I don't believe you have to be rich to be covetous. Do you? No, because actually, I would say that the book that Andrew and I read probably had more covetousness in it than just about any. These people coveted little things that you and I would almost scoff at, and yet if you were in that position where you were getting 2 pints of soup as your portion for the day and a couple of small slices of bread, that was your portion, and the soup's mainly water. And there's no way with their bowls, I don't know why they couldn't drink it, but somehow, he said, you just could not get the stuff out without a spoon. Said it was just impossible. You had to have a spoon to get the nourishment out of it. I mean, he told all kinds of things about how people learn that you don't get in the front of the line for the soup. You always stay back toward the end of the line, even though you're starving and you want it so bad, you stay back toward the end, because as they get to the end, they get to the turnips and the potatoes. It tops all juice, all fluid, all broth. No, you don't have to be rich to be covetous. All you have to do is be obsessed with getting your needs met. Be obsessed with having things done for you. You don't have to be rich. Sometimes we think of covetous people. In fact, the story that Jesus is going to tell gives us an example of a rich man. But it's to be obsessed with things. And the poor can do that just as well as anyone else, can't they? So Jesus says, I want you to beware of it. Now, if Jesus says beware of something, I believe you ought to take that seriously. I don't know about you, but if I go up to somebody's yard and it's got a beware of dog sign, I beware. Do you? And what that means is, I don't go into that yard unless I know somebody's going to be taking care of that dog, right? I was an ex-mailman, you know. I didn't do too much out on the street, a little bit, but I'll tell you what. Mailmen know about dogs. One mailman told me he went up to deliver a special delivery on Christmas, said there was a little dog yapping inside. The lady let the dog out, said, I handed the special delivery to her, and she said, oh, that dog won't bite. And he said, well, then would you tell it to let go of my leg? Because he said it already had a good chunk taken out. So you learn. If it says beware of dog, beware. Even if it didn't say beware, you might beware if you're smart, right? I had another brother-in-law that worked for the post office, and he used to drive a couple blocks out of his way to go throw a rock at a dog that was on his route, you know, when he was driving. So they do get a bad reputation. Beware. If Jesus says beware, you better be aware. You better understand that this is a tremendous danger. Covetousness, greediness. To be greedy is a terrible, terrible danger that people in general don't even realize. Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I want you to know something, though. You talk to the average person, and that's where their life is in what they have. What they have or what they hope to get. The average person speaks more about their possessions or what they want to possess or gripes about not having things than they do just about anything else. But we need to change our way of thinking. I said we need to change our way of thinking. Are you listening to me? He spake a parable, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man. I want you to notice the words, a certain rich man. That means that even though there's parabolic teaching here going on, that this is a certain man that Jesus knows of. Because he wouldn't have called him a certain rich man if it hadn't been a certain rich man. Somebody that he knew of provided this example. He said, a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, it doesn't say that, does it? It says the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. That means the man really didn't bring it forth. He just sowed the seed and the ground brought it forth. And that's God's blessing, right? The ground brought forth a blessing for the man. Verse 17 says, and he thought within himself. I want you to think about this. You ever just going along minding your own business, all of a sudden a thought comes up? Huh? You ever have a time when just out of nowhere a thought comes? This man, the Bible says, his ground brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? Any of you ever drive across eastern Colorado and see all those round metal buildings with the little pointy roofs on them? You know what those are? What are they? Grain bins. Grain bins. A lot of them are butlers. I see a butler on them, because that's the title of it. The brand, butler. Well, we used to put those up, and the reason we put them up was to store our grain in them. Why did you store grain rather than just taking it and selling it? Because, number one, you needed to have seed for next year. But number two, sometimes the price is a lot lower when the harvest comes in than it will be during the year sometimes, so you would store it and sell it later. Now, it's true, for those of you that want a crash course in commodities, that elevators, grain elevators, will store it for you, but they charge you to store it. If you have grain bins, you can store it yourself. My granddad had a lot of grain bins. So I know what they're talking about here. I understand this. But this man had grain bins already. He had a lot of grain bins already. He had a bunch. He was rich. Had a lot. But this particular year, he gets a bumper crop because of the faithfulness of God, because of the blessing of God. The sowing and the reaping blessing is poured out upon him, and he has this huge crop, and it's too much for all of his grain bins. So he's thinking in his mind, what can I do? What can I do? Now, I believe the Lord gave him that thought. You can disagree with him if you want, but I believe the fact that he starts thinking about, well, what shall I do with this? What shall I do now that I have all this extra? You could say all this surplus. What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, if this thought didn't come from God, where did it come from? I want you to know it was a right question. What shall I do? That's a good question. Sometimes you're going to have things like this come up in you. What shall I do? What shall I do? I have this. What shall I do with it? He had the right question. But listen to what he came up with. And he said, this will I do. Not this is what the Word says, or not this is what God shows me to do. But he says, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. In other words, he went and took all. Now, undoubtedly, they weren't metal grain bins like I'm talking about. But they were something that was used in the same way. Covered the grain to keep it dry. He says, I'm going to pull all of those down and build bigger ones. And more of them. I'm going to build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, I'll say to my soul, soul, I said, soul, it even says that, doesn't it? I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what the man said. Rich man. Had the right question. I believe he got the wrong answer. You believe he got the wrong answer? Well, you know the end of the story. You know what happened, don't you? You see, he stops here and he gives his self-proclaimed purpose in life. What is his self-proclaimed purpose in life? And does it remind you of anything you hear in the world today? Eat, drink, and be merry. I've got a 401k. Now they call them 201ks. Have you noticed that? People have IRAs. I've got a great retirement. And I'm telling you, this is the way people get to thinking. I'm going to buy me another place. I'm going to have another house, a bigger house, a better place. Wrong answer. Verse 20 says, God said unto him, boy, I'll tell you what, this is one word, a group of words I don't want to hear from God. How about you? God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I don't know how many times you've read this. I've read it many, 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 many times. But it just recently was brought to my attention that he never got a chance to build those barns. He never got a chance to tear down those barns. Because this was a man that had everything he needed and more. And he died with all of it in the granary. He died with all of it doing him no good. It gives you a feeling that he had eternal loss as well, doesn't it? Because God calls him a fool. He says, this night, before he had a chance to build, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? I want to give you a little slant to this about some of the things that could go on in our lives. We teach faith in this church, right? Everybody know this is a faith church? Word of faith. We believe in faith. We believe in teaching faith. We believe in confessing the Word. We believe that if you hear the Word and hear the Word and hear the Word, and especially if you hear it from your own mouth, that it'll start to become a part of you. And that's all faith is. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word. And it goes back to what Joshua said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate, by the way, doesn't mean sit in the corner and try to become blank. Meditate means, listen, the reason I bring that up is if any of you know about TM or some of the other meditations of Eastern religions, you know that that's the idea, is to empty yourself. It's a dangerous thing to do because you're emptying yourself, and there are spirits that like to come into clean places. So we don't believe in that around here. No, meditation in the Bible means to mutter to oneself. It has to do with an undertone speaking or saying the Word. It means talking to yourself about the Word of God. That's what meditation is, talking about the Word. Talking about the Word. You should talk about it when you go out and when you come in, when you lie down, when you rise up. You should place it as a sign on your hand, as an ornament before your eyes. Talk about the Word. Talk about the Word. Talk about the Word. That's what we do. That's what we do. That's what we teach here. And we believe it. But is it possible to get over in a ditch by just being about getting my needs met? See, I watch a lot of people. You start talking about prosperity, and it all goes into how big a boat will my prosperity bring me. Can I get a motor home with it? Can I have two or three homes? Well, that's all possible And it might even be in God's perfect will. But you see, when you're obsessed with the thing, you got a problem. And a lot of people spend all of their time in their confession and in using their faith for them. Is that right? It's all about me. You ever see Joyce Meyer? Have you ever seen the little Joyce Meyer robot? She has a little robot that she does. What about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? And that's just kind of the way some of us are. We confess the word, but it's about us. It's about what we can get. Well, you know, you need to be healed. You need to be prosperous. You need to be full of the word. But you know, it's not just so you can stir up and tear down barns and have bigger things. No, Jesus teaches about this. Jesus tells us that that's a wrong answer too. That's a wrong answer. That's egocentric, right? That gives you a little nickel word. Most of you know that one. Nobody even raised their hand. It means self-centered, doesn't it? But this man, by becoming that way, and I say many believers who get off into this area of only thinking about what they can get for themselves with their faith, also begin to forfeit their protection from God because they're coming up with the wrong answer. They die, people die with full barns. They die with a lot of faith for themselves. But you know, God didn't put you here just for yourself. Every saint, we put it on the beam so you can read it. Every saint's a minister. That means every one of us who are born again believers in Jesus Christ are to be ministers of the gospel. That means minister. What's the simplest definition for the word minister?
Servant.
Servants of the gospel. That's what we do. We're servants of the gospel. Jesus goes ahead and says, This night thy soul will be required of thee. Then who shall those things which thou hast provided? Verse 21 says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God. Say, I am rich toward God. And the way I'm rich toward God is to think God's thoughts and to speak God's thoughts. Isaiah 55:8. I want you to just look at this with me, because this is the problem. Christian, non-Christian, doesn't make any difference. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Go ahead into verse 9. Verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'm telling you, people, in the flesh, in your own infinite, or your own finite way of thinking, that's how far we drop below thinking like God thinks. Now, it's possible for God to reveal it to us. Go ahead to verse 10. Verse 10 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. For you shall go out with joy. Well, see, now here's what's happening. You've started to think God's thoughts. You started to let God's thoughts lead you and guide you. His word goes forth from you, and you go out with joy, and you're led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now that's a sight, isn't it? When you go out with joy, and the trees even respond. Did I ever tell you the story about walking up behind Henrietta on the trail one time when we were hiking? And Henrietta's standing, and she's standing by this big boulder, and she's standing there like this, and she's got her about this far away. She's standing there. She stood there a long time. And finally I said, what are you doing? And she says, well, the Bible says that even the rocks will cry out. And she says, I'm just wondering if there's already something going on here. Well, trees are going to clap their hands. Amen? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Well, that's a good word. That's a good word. But our thoughts aren't God's thoughts. God's thoughts are thoughts of tzedakah. Tzedakah. Everybody look at the box on the back table back there, right behind you. There's a box. It says tzedakah. You see that? You know what tzedakah means? Huh? Yeah, it normally speaks of good works, but literally it's tzaddik is righteous. Tzedakah is righteous. A tzaddik is a righteous man. Tzedakah. You say, why do you have that box sitting back there? Well, I want to tell you something. I want to launch something with this message today, and that's tzedakah. Somebody came to me the other day and said, do you have anything here to help people with rent? Well, you know, there is a deal in the county here where churches have gone together and we can get some help back and forth. But you know what? What the Lord spoke to me at that time was that we ought to be able, if somebody genuinely needs help, we ought to be able to help them right here. Right here. Somebody really needs food, we ought to be able to help them right here. And we have a small food store downstairs. Not large, but we have some. We have some food. And there's a food store next door that's run through a county-wide thing somehow too. A food bank that runs through this church next door. But it's, I mean, they use their facility, but it is county, as I understand. But, we ought to have the ability too when somebody is in need. And I believe it's time for us to think God's ways. God's thoughts are tzedakah. God's thoughts are good works related. You say, well, will good works get me to heaven? No, no. No, don't ever say I said that. Good works won't get you to heaven. You've got to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to trust in Him for your salvation. But once you're saved, the Bible tells us we've been created unto good works. Unto tzedakah. That's just the Hebrew word for good work, tzedakah. And so I want to invite you to begin to use the tzedakah box. You pray about it. Ask God to show you. Now this is not your tithes and your offerings. This is tzedakah. Your tithes and your offerings. We pay our tithes and we give offerings. But this is tzedakah. We pay our tithes, and that is what runs the ministry and sends to our missionaries and the works that we've set up to do. That pays for that. But tzedakah is not for us. It's not for running the church. It's not for anything else, but it's for people that are in need. People that are in need. And listen to me, there will be more people in need as time goes on. You may as well know it. And I believe we're supposed to be an instrument. In fact, I believe for a long time that we should be instead of welfare. The body of Christ should be instead of welfare. Welfare is run corruptly. Everybody knows that. All of the welfare, the various agencies, are run corruptly. It's hard for those that are really in need to make use of it, and yet people who are slackers, that the Bible says men that refuse to work, continue to eat. The Bible says if you refuse to eat or refuse to work, neither shall you eat. But there are those that get down and have needs and hurt. And we're not here to become the supply instead of God. We're to be His hand to help them. And so this box is for that purpose. You'll have to help me with it, especially if you put a check in it for right now. Because I want to make sure if you put checks in it, I don't leave them in there until the dates are stale. But we want it to store up. And to be ready when somebody has a need, that we can use it. We want to think God's thoughts. We want to think tzedakah. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:22. We'll just go on now. He said to His disciples, therefore I say unto you, His disciples. Have you ever heard that Jesus was poor? Remember he told the one man that came to him, he says, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, well, birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And it's been commonly reported that that meant that Jesus was very, very poor. That he didn't have any place to stay. Well, in fact, Jesus had chosen to be itinerant. What does itinerant mean? He had an itinerary. God had sent him on a mission. He was going through, and he said, we won't even make it through all the cities of Israel. We won't even make it to all of them, but that's my job. I need to go from place to place proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he only had how long? About 3 years to get it done. So what he was saying was, you know, because of this ministry, you know, I don't spend nights at home. But did he have nice things? Well, according to the Bible, his garment was so nice that when he was crucified, the soldiers wouldn't tear it into pieces, but they gambled over it because it was such a nice garment. Bible also tells us that they had a bag that they carried. Do you remember what the bag was for? It met their needs, but it also was what they gave tzedakah. That's what they did. So he wasn't poor. But he said this to his disciples. He looks at him, he says, now listen, you don't need to take thought. By the way, Jesus in his ministry had 12 people following him. And he was responsible. I say, he was responsible. Nowadays, missions organizations say, if you want to come to us, you go out and get some support before you come. Jesus said, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. I believe he was taking care of them, don't you? I don't know how you see Simon Peter, but I don't see him as wasting away. Do you? I don't see any of them as gaunt and thin. I see all of them doing fine. No, but he says, don't take thought. Take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Then he said something that I think we just read right past. He said, consider the ravens. Have you ever stopped to consider a raven? We've got a lot of them around here, you know. Close relatives are the crows, right? But there's ravens around here too. You know how you can tell the difference? Look at their chest. The ravens up here have a kind of a tuft that comes out from their chest. Most of the crows are just smooth. Raven's a bigger bird generally. But consider them. Now, consider doesn't mean just think, oh, yeah, a raven. No, it means watch it. Consider it. Look at that bird up there. Look at that thing. Noisy outfit. Consider it. Wonder where they get their food. Consider it. Sometimes, you know, there's 20 feet of snow on the ground up here in the wintertime. Somebody looking at me this year saying, you know, I looked the other day, it's 50 inches below last year. But some years, you know, we've actually had 20 feet of snowfall. I guess it may be erroneous to say there's 20 feet on the ground. It settles. How do they get underneath to get food? Where does it come from? Well, I know some of you run over their food. Yeah, right? But you know what the Bible says? That raven doesn't have to plant. He doesn't have to have a harvest. They don't have storehouses. They don't have barns. But God feeds them. God feeds them. God feeds the ravens. How many of you believe that? You ever watch them? They don't look bad, do they? See these foxes running around up here all the time. Sometimes they get a little on the thin side, and especially in the summertime, their coat gets to looking really raggedy until it all sloughs off. But they, you know, they're actually pretty healthy animals. God feeds them. How much more are you better than fowls? You're better than the bird, aren't you? If God feeds the birds, will he feed you? Consider the lilies. I don't know if you've ever taken time to do this, but you can go up in the park early when there's still a lot of snow on the ground and get out in that tundra area and look down where the snow is still on the ground and there'll be flowers underneath it. Have you ever seen any of those? Little flowers growing underneath the snow. In bloom. How do they do that? They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these. Verse 29, let's jump on to 29. He says, and seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. What was the song we sang this morning? Think about it. Verse 30, he says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Don't seek these things. Now, does it mean you're not supposed to work? Is there anything here that says don't work, quit working? No. Nothing here that says that, nothing that indicates that at all. But you're not supposed to seek your food. You're not supposed to seek what you put on. That's not your job. You're not to be of a doubtful mind about these things. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. Does your Father know you have need of food? You know who He's called? He's called Yahweh Yireh. Or the old song says Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? Provider. Well, that's what we always say, and it's true, but the provider part of it, if you take that apart, that's a Latin word. Pro vidar. What? He sees ahead. He sees ahead. That's how God provides everything from us. He is a foreseer. He sees. He knew the day you were born everything you would need to get you through this life. He laid it up for you. It's all here. It's all ready for you. Food, clothes, housing, money, resources. You need a car? God knows you have need of a car. That's right. Somebody might say, well, you know, people back in the Bible got by without cars. Yeah, they didn't live as far as Granby for Grand Lake either, did they? That'd be a day's walk, wouldn't it? No, verse 31 says, but rather seek, don't seek these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The song we sang this morning was, we seek you, Lord. We seek your face, seek your mercy and your grace. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek his hand, what he'll give you, but seek his face, relationships where this is all born. He'll give to you just because he loves you. He knows what you have need of before you ask. Listen to what 12:32 says. You seek the kingdom of God, but the 32nd verse says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What's that mean? We're seeking the kingdom, and God wants to give it to us. God wants us to have it. Now, if He wants us to have the kingdom, and we've just gone through a whole teaching on blessing, that God wants you to prosper. God wants His people to prosper. Again, beware of covetousness now. Don't get the wrong attitude about prospering. Don't get over in the ditch on this side and say, oh, it's all about me. No, God wants you to prosper so that you can, as He told Abraham, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by you. Say, all this county, say it, all this county shall be blessed because of us. I believe it's already happening. There's a blessing in this county because we're here. Because the believers are here. Not just us, but all believers. So, here He is, giving us the kingdom of God, providing for us everything we need. Now, are you prosperous? Does God prosper you? Isn't that what He told us? If you keep your mind on my word and meditate it, you'll have good success. You'll be prosperous, right? So we could say, I am blessed, amen. Are you blessed? I'm blessed, and I'm prospered. I am prospered. I am a prosperous person. So what do we do with it while we're prospering? And here's the key. Now, some people say, well, as soon as I get my barn full, then everything will be all right. Once the barn's full, right? First, I've got to get my barn. I've got to get my needs met. But God teaches. Listen what He teaches. 12:32 or 12:33. I've got my needs met at this time. Sell that you have and give alms. What's alms? Tzedakah. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. What does that mean, to provide a bag that waxes not old? You remember we talked about the 401k? That's a bag. Now they call them 201ks. What would you say about that bag? It was leaky, wasn't it? It had a hole in it. So provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. Sell what you have. Now God's getting a different attitude on his thoughts and his attitude about things. What is God? You know, God's a lover, first of all, but second, what is he? He's a giver. God so loved, he gave. God so loved, he gave. God is a lover, he's a giver. You're made in his likeness and image. What should you do? Love and give. Love and give. Here it is. My Father's a giver, I'm a giver. I seek his kingdom, and he gives it to me. Whatever you do will prosper. You sell what you have and give it to the poor. What does that mean? Does that mean today you guys ought to go liquidate, sell your house, put it up for sale, and get... No, it doesn't mean that exactly. It doesn't mean that exactly at all. What it means is, don't get into this habit of hoarding, storing. Don't get in the habit of holding back and withholding more than is meet. See, the Bible says there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tends toward poverty. And there is that scatters abroad, and guess what? It keeps coming back. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall man, not God, shall man give into your bosom. It's just going to start coming back to you. It's going to start coming back to you. It's going to start coming back in different kinds of ways. But sell what you have. That means just start being generous. How many of you know that the picture in the Bible, when he talks about if your eye be full of light and if your eye be full of darkness, that's what it's talking about. Those are Middle East idioms for being either a generous person or a miser. Don't even allow the least bit of greed to go on in you. No thief can get through. Who's the thief? The devil. Jesus said, where your treasure, verse 34, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Say it with me. My Father's a giver. I am a giver. I seek the kingdom of God. He's pleased to give it to me. That's right. That's a fact. Haggai, this will finish us up. We'll finish this up with two last scriptures. Haggai chapter 1 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time's not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time right now that we should build up his house. Remember now, what's the Lord's house look like? Does the Lord's house look like this? Huh? Is that the Lord's house? See, there's people all on the roof on my house because it hurts too bad to get them inside the... Yeah, there's the house. No, that's not the Lord's house. What's the Lord's house look like? Like us. Like us. And how do we build the Lord's house?
Building ourselves up in
work. Alright, that's part. That's the first step. And how do we build the Lord's house? We build ourselves and we build others, and we continually bring others in to the house, don't we? Into his house, into his kingdom, into his family. And listen, we talked about the miraculous today. We talked about the supernatural. That's not just so you can get goosebumps, people. That's so people will come in. That's so people will come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's so people will hear the word and make Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. It's time to build the house. But people are saying, no, it's not time yet. As soon as I get mine, You ever hear that? I've heard people say it like this. You're too young to put so much time into the things of the Lord right now. You know, you're still pretty young. You're young. You know, wait till you get old, then you can slow down and you can get more serious, see? I'm going to tell you something. God might be saying, thou fool. Because some young people never get old. You listening to me? As soon as my ship comes in, boy, I'm going to be a giver. No, we start now. As soon as I'm going to start leading people to the Lord, as soon as I get my family raised, then I'm going to be, you know, once I get the kids all out of the house, and once, no, we've already got the kids all out of the house. Oh, that's us. Everybody doesn't. But just how many of you know that these are little sneaky things that go on inside of us? I've got responsibility. Well, you do. If you're a mother, you have a high calling, a ministry that is higher than any other to raise your children. But I want you to know that does not preclude your building the house of the Lord. People say it's not time. But listen, verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you, O you, to dwell. Is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses? Does everybody know what a sealed house is? It literally could be spelled S-E-A-L-E-D, because it means your covered houses, really. Sealed from the rain, sealed from the weather. And this house, lie waste. This house. Lie waste. Is it time for you to spend all your time thinking about your responsibilities, your stuff, your things, and forget about the mishpacha? Who's the mishpacha? Family. The family of God. And that's what we're talking about building, is the mishpacha, the family, the people of God. Is it time? Is it time for you to have your house all taken care of? You've got a nice house, but God's house is in ruins. This house lies waste. His house is His people, right? But it's more than just His people. It's not only the people that are here today, but it's the people that shall come in. Now therefore, verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Well, we've done, this is our third considering today we've done. First, we considered the ravens. Second, we considered the flowers. Now, what are we considering? Our ways. What would you consider about your ways? You have to stop and think about them now, don't you? My ways? When I consider my ways, what am I considering? How they're like or unlike His ways. Right? Isn't that what we've been talking about? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We seek you, Lord. We seek your face. I'm glad Henrietta brought that scripture up. God says, seek my face. I said, your face I will seek. Consider your ways. Listen what He says now. And see if there's anything that's ever hit you about this. You have sown much. That means you planted a lot and you bring in just a little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. See, that's what a person's like if they're only seeking things. If it's all about getting it for me and getting mine. Now, I don't know about you, but I've gone through a lot of my life carrying a bag that had a lot of holes in it. Anybody else here know what I'm talking about? But there's a way out of that. We can provide for ourselves bags that wax not old, that don't have holes in it. That's what the Bible's teaching us right here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7, consider your ways. Listen, here's the answer, and we'll finish with this. Psalm 112, I'm going to read 10 verses of it. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord, Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Now get this. Next verse. What is it? Wealth. Say wealth. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Is God against wealth and riches? No. He just has things in order, doesn't he? Seek first the kingdom of God. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness, his Zedekah. That didn't just mean in the box back here, by the way. Zedekah is what you do for neighbors, what you do for friends, what you do for others. It's Zedekah when you stop alongside the road. You see somebody stalled and say, can I offer some assistance? That's Zedekah, isn't it? Zedekah may be to carry a plate of cookies to someone new in your neighborhood. That may be Zedekah. Amen. Invite somebody to dinner. Take them out and buy them a dinner. That's Zedekah. All of those things count for Zedekah. It's not just money. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 5. I guess I didn't go through all of them. But verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. I like that. You get solid when you're planted on the rock. You can't be moved. Verse 7 says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. You know, it's coming to this time now when people wake up in the morning and they're afraid to turn the TV on for what the newsman might say. Evil tidings. Where's bad things happening today? Are they getting closer to me? Are they coming closer toward home? I want you to know that we don't have to be that way. The Bible said we shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because our heart is fixed. That means it's established, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Here's the last verse that really, really hits what we're like. He hath dispersed. We're not hoarders. We're dispersers. Are you a disperser? We disperse and we've given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Now here's the last verse that really tells what it's like when this is going on. The wicked see it and be grieved. Don't you suppose the wicked don't like it? Remember what I said about the devil? The devil doesn't like it when you prosper. He's the wicked. His people are the wicked. And be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. I think it's time for us to come to the place, people, where we come into a place of knowing God's ways and walking in them. I want you to pray with me today. Say, Father, show me your ways. Show me your face. Allow me, Father, to walk with you. To walk in Zedekah. To walk in your righteousness. We thank you that you have made us righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are righteous, but we need to walk in your righteousness. Help us to see. Help us consider our ways. Help us to see accurately. To hear accurately. To know your ways. And to walk in it. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Stand with me, would you please? I want to ask you to lift your hands up to God today. Just lift your hand up as a sign of a covenant. Remember in the old days when the covenants were made, the covenant-keeping people put their hands in the air as a sign of the blood that had been cut. Because they had cut and rubbed the blood together when they made the covenant. Lifting our hands today is a sign of that covenant. The blood of Yeshua, the blood of Jesus is on us. And may Yahweh, God, bless you and keep you. May God make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Bible says as that blessing is spoken, God sets His name on you. Amen? Amen.